With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, then you have done it to me. You can hear the echo to Saul, can't you? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus is fully identified with his people, and what you do to his people, you have done unto him. And one of the evidences of those who are in Christ and Christ is in them are these marks of God's grace, the footprints of God's grace that will be exposed at the judgment seat.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, The Final Judgment. It's a part of our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. If I should die before I wake. Jesus told 70 of his followers, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This is reminiscent of Revelation chapter 20, in which the Apostle John writes, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is your name written in heaven, in God's book of life? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're looking at verses 11 through 15. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Final Judgment.
Turn in your copies of God's Word to a number of texts of scriptures as we continue our series that has kind of evolved into these matters of looking at the related issues that began with, if I should die before I awake. And that was the anticipation of a new heavens and a new earth inaugurated by the judgment that would be inaugurated by the second coming of Christ. So last week I went through the various texts to give us understanding of the second coming of Christ, read the text, and then also then did a distillation to give you a broad, comprehensive understanding of Christ's second coming, when and how. Well, I propose to do the same thing about the judgment, the final judgment day and the judgment seat tonight, and therefore I'm going to take you to a number of passages of Scripture, except for the final one, which I will wait to read at the conclusion, and then give us a distillation from it. We now come to this focus in the, what about the judgment seat itself? And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, have them ready, kind of like a youth group sword drill here. I want you to be ready, and I'm going to walk you through a number of passages of Scripture. Would you go first of all with me in dealing with this? This is not exhaustive. I have consciously picked out some selected chapters that give us the information we need for a comprehensive, and not exhaustive, but a comprehensive doctrine of the final judgment and the judgment day and the judgment seat and the judgment throne, so that we can put together some basics that you can put into your life and discipling you. So if you'll go with me to chapter 25, Jesus gives a conclusion to his sermon that we studied last week about the second coming. Now, there's no accident that you've got the second coming in Matthew 24, and then in Matthew 25, he moves to the judgment seat, which is inaugurated by the second coming of Christ. And this is what he says in chapter 25 and verse 31. "And when the Son of Man comes," that's what we studied last week, when he comes, when will he come? Well, you learned he will not come till the gospel is preached to all the nations and all of the elect have been brought to himself. Until then, he will patiently empower his church to fulfill the Great Commission and lead the Great Commandment. So here he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will," he, who? Jesus, will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Then I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers. In other words, when you do that to those who are mine, then you have done it to me. You can hear the echo to Saul, can't you? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus is fully identified with his people, and what you do to his people, you have done unto him. And one of the evidences, not the ground of your going into heaven, but one of the evidences of those who are in Christ and Christ is in them, are these marks of God's grace, the footprints of God's grace that will be exposed at the judgment seat. But then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. In other words, there will be plenty of evidence to convict them of their sin of unbelief. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I'm naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these my brothers, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment from that judgment seat. The others will go away into eternal life. Now, if you would, go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Just make your way to your right into the Gospel of Luke and slip over to the 12th chapter. Here, another parable dealing with the matter of the judgment seat has been given to us. Here, he tells us in Luke chapter 12, he informs us of those things that stand before us that we are to be ready to meet the Lord. And you'll find this in verse 35, stand dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. See, we're at the second coming again. The judgment seat is always on the heels of the second coming. Keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You don't know the hour, you don't know the day, so you don't need to speculate on it. But you do need to be ready at any hour and at any day. Now Peter said to him, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. That's why we've been covering the theme of lifestyle stewardship, found faithful when Jesus comes. But if that servant says to him, and notice where what the anticipation in the new heavens and the new earth, that your faithful stewardship will be rewarded. It will be rewarded appropriately and rightly. But that's not all that he says about the judgment seat. Not only is it a place where the stewardship of believers is affirmed with rewards, but notice what else he says. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. So here, the one who doesn't exercise stewardship, that's the evidence that they don't have a saving relationship with the master when he comes. They are numbered with the unfaithful. And what happens? And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So now we see, not only are there rewards from the judgment seat to the faithful in their stewardship, but the exposure of the unbeliever will also carry the responsibility for the degrees of the eternal torments of hell. One receive a beating commiserate to, or the punishment commiserate to, their rebellion against what they knew. You're not, but you are held accountable for what you know and not for what you don't know. No one stands before the judgment seat without knowing God, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. But some know more than others. They don't fall into the hands of God at the judgment seat under the witness of general revelation. They fall into the hands of the living God, having heard the witness of special revelation under the shadow of faithful pulpits. They have a greater responsibility, according to this text. And therefore, if they don't know Christ, then they have even greater judgment of torments. And just like all of the joys of heaven are perfect for all eternity, yet the rewards exist to give us instruments to praise him with, so the degrees of punishment affirm the degrees of culpability in hell itself, although hell is of actual torment, unendurable for all eternity. So if you would, I want you to go with me to another text. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So these texts, and we're going to do a little bit of a distillation with these brief comments as we work our way through it. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and go with me to verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, clearly, in this day and time, not every tongue is confessing. In this day and time, not every knee is bowing. But there is coming a time when, either in judgment or affirmation of salvation, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ as Lord. That's obviously the anticipation of the judgment day. Now, if you would, go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to look with me here in chapter 20 down to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. You can hear the echoes of Peter, that the earth and the sky, the heavens and the earth, are rolled up, and a new heavens and a new earth will be rolled out. And no place was found for them, that is the old order of the heavens and the earth under the curse of sin. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, in other words, everyone, standing before the throne, and books, underline that, were opened. These are the judgment books. But then another book. So there are books, and then there, separate from the books, is a book. The book, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the first set, the books, according to what they had done. They don't stand in Christ, they stand on their own merits. And therefore, their record of sin in thought, word, and deed is displayed by what's written in the books. And then he says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. What? Recorded in the books. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, unless your name is in the book of life, it's a foregone verdict, guilty, and the judgment of eternal hell. Your only hope is your name is not there. Your name is in the Lamb's book, the book of life, at that day in the judgment. Well, I want you to keep your finger there at that passage because I'll be coming back to it in just a moment. But what I also want to do is take just a few moments to ask you to walk your way through some statements that I want to try to bring a distillation of these things that we've read, as well as call a couple of other things that I didn't take the time to read, but that you might be familiar with. The first thing that we can answer is this. Well, Pastor, how many judgment seats are there? How many judgments are there? Now, the reason, of course, the initial answer to this, and this is why last week's sermon preceded this week's sermon, you don't have a judgment until you've got what? A second coming. The second coming inaugurates the judgment seat. So then why the question how many judgments we have? Because we have a number of systems of theology concerning eschatology, that is the doctrine of the last things. These revolve around your view of the millennium. Are you premillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you amillennial? Or as one preacher said, are you panmillennial? It'll just pan out and I'll wait and see how it works out. In other words, this Bible text that tells us in the book of Revelation of a millennial, a reign of Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. Is this reign of Christ extending to the earth from Christ? Is it that 1,000 years a literal 1,000 years? Or is it a symbolic term in the book of Revelation? Or a number that has symbolic meaning and not literal physical meaning, but literal symbolic meaning? And that is, and how should it be seen and how should it be understood? Now, why is that important? And we'll get to this, I promise. And so as we anticipate that, and as we look to that, what I would just remind you of is that the millennial view impinges upon your view of the second coming. Now, if you're postmillennial or if you are amillennial, you have a view of the second coming. The postmillennial says Jesus is coming after a 1,000-year reign of the success of the gospel as it moves throughout the world. In other words, the Great Commission will lead to the domination of the great commandment throughout the world, a glorious millennial reign. Then Christ comes at the end of it, in which there will be a final rebellion of Satan to be put down. That's the postmillennial view. It has variations, but that's the basic view. There's only one second coming. It's at the end of the millennium. And the millennium is inaugurated by the Great Commission, and it issues forth by the predominance of the Great Commandment. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself throughout the world because of redeeming grace and common grace. Therefore, a postmillennial would only have one judgment seat at the end of that millennium. Well, what about the amillennial? Well, it's the same thing. The amillennial position means that it believes in a millennium, but the millennium is a symbolic term of 1,000 years, and it is between the advent, the ascension of Jesus and the second coming, and it's not a physical 1,000 years, but a period of time of perfection with the 10 times 10 times 10, the number of perfection that is used, and the 1,000 years is considered that growing reign of the kingdom of God throughout all of the earth through the proclamation of the gospel and the Great Commission. And then Christ comes again, and then the judgment seat, and then the new heavens and the new earth. It's a pretty straightforward view. But then there is the premillennial. Now, unfortunately, for our little weenie-beanie minds, the premillennial has two different kinds of now. In the last 200 years, there are now almost 200 years, 175 years, there are now two premillennial views. One is called historical or covenantal premillennialism. Some of my best friends hold to that view, Dr. Schaefer, Jim Boyce, Will Barker, and others who I highly esteem, Dr. J. Oliver Buswell, and J. Barton Payne, and others, great theologians. Now, their view is, in the historical premillennial view, is that Jesus comes back and he sets up a 1,000-year reign, and at the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan brings another rebellion in which Jesus then, from the heavens, comes again to put the final touch of the final judgment. Therefore, you have two judgments because you have two second comings. You have a second coming that sets up the 1,000 years, and then a second coming that sets up the new heavens and the new earth. Thus, you have a judgment that God brings when he comes to set up the millennium, and then a judgment that God brings because of the rebellion at the end of that 1,000 years as he sets up the new heavens and the new earth. Well, then a lawyer, my goodness, lawyers seem to always find a way to mess things up unless they are astute Christian lawyers that are members of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. And this lawyer was a man by the name of Darby who had a dream, and he brought another view to the scripture called dispensationalism. In its original form, it was that God administers his saving work through seven dispensations. In other words, the covenants that are building to give us an understanding of the covenant of grace are pulled out and said to be different ways that God saves. Now, dispensationalism has morphed and been edited, and so it's not quite the same as it was under Darby and popularized by a Bible scholar who wrote a study Bible. His name was C.I. Schofield. And the Schofield Bible popularized Darby's new ideas of salvation. And then in that was this final administration of God's work of grace, in that Jesus would come back, but it's not coming back all the way. He only comes back part way and raptures out the church. And that's what I was dealing with last week, that I don't feel is the left behind concept, that the believers are raptured out and the unbelievers are left behind. If you'll go read the text in my development of it, it's actually the opposite in the text, that believers are left into the security of the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, but the unbelievers are those who are taken away in the text of Matthew chapter 24. But just merely going back to what is being taught here is that there is the coming of Jesus where he raptures out the church, and then 7 years, a seven-year tribulation. Of course, the postmillennial and the amillennial would say, no, we are always in a tribulation that will get more and more intense. Jesus said, do not be fearful, do not be discouraged, do not fear, put your trust in me. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In me you have peace. So what is believed by them is that the tribulation continues with intensification alongside of the kingdom of God intensifying and spreading throughout the world as the evil empire is constantly striking back. So there is the premillennial position that Jesus raptures out the church. This is not a public second coming. It's a secret second coming. And the people of God are raptured out. And then God will go back and do another work, particularly in Israel. And there will be this 7 years of tribulation during that time. At the end of the tribulation, then Jesus comes back. And so you've got Jesus coming in the halfway, rapturing out the church, 7 years later, Jesus coming again and setting up the millennium for 1,000 years, and then the rebellion at the end, Jesus comes again. So in the premillennial, dispensational premillennial view, you've got 2.5 second comings. Well, guess what? Your view on the millennium affects how many second comings you think there are. How many second comings you think there are will affect how many judgments you think that there are. So if you are a covenantal premillennial, you have 2 second comings and you have 2 judgments. The one that sets up the 1,000 years and the one that sets up the new heavens and the new earth. If you are an amillennial, there's 1 second coming and 1 judgment. If you're a postmillennial, there's 1 second coming and 1 judgment. If you are a dispensational premillennial, there are another issues to deal with, but one of them is you basically have 2.5 second comings and you have 3 different judgments. Thus, you hear about the judgment upon the world at the second coming of Christ and the rapture of God's people, then the judgment, the great white throne judgment that takes place, and then the judgment of the nations that takes place. And so instead of seeing 1 judgment that is being accomplished in what's revealed in Scripture, there are 3 judgments because you've got 3 second comings. So that's hopefully, I understand that that's a lot of information for you to look at, but what I want you to see is this is like dominoes. You want to know how many judgments you think that there are? That relates to how many second comings do you think that there are. If you believe there's 1, then there's 1 final judgment. If you believe that there are 2, there's 2 final judgments. If you believe there are 3 second comings, then you've got 3 final judgments. Thus, it's hard to call any of them a final judgment, since there are others to come.
Revelation 20 cautions us that anyone's name not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in heaven, in God's book of life? Join us again next time as we continue in our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. If I should die before I wake. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Final Judgment, or simply ask for message number 16193. Again, that's message number 16193. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. There are a number of ways you can stay in touch with Harry Reader and In Perspective. The best way is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app contains audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. It's yours free of charge. Again, go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures, so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.